iconic Iceman comes out as gay. This is actually an article that was in the news this week. If you're not familiar with Iceman, he is a comic book character that was created in 1963. But this week, or this month, the creators of this character have decided that they want to explore what it would be like for a comic book superhero to have a homosexual lifestyle. Maybe on Valentine's Day, you saw this video of, starts out with two skeletons. They're behind some screen, and so you just see skeletons. And the skeletons are embracing, and they're kissing one another. And as the video goes along, then you see that the two skeletons break away, and they come to the opposite sides of the screen, and it turns out that it's two women. And it says their love has no gender. The whole video is part of this idea of the love has no labels. The video goes along to show different people of different races, different people, different ages, all doing this of going behind the screen and then coming out and embracing and showing love. The end of the video has this last picture. And the words that are said as you view this picture, our family is no less than any other family. We are faced with a culture that now embraces homosexuality. That it is an acceptable way to live, as our culture sees it. We hear terms in the media such as gender confusion, where men and women and even children are now taking hormones to change their gender, to change what nature, assumingly, has gotten wrong. Maybe you've seen in the news this week Bruce Jenner, who is seemingly championing the cause of this gender confusion. Or we see things such as sexual relativism, that anything and everything is just sort of okay because it's all relative to both you and to me. The gay and lesbian movement is not something that we can just ignore. It impacts our government, maybe our work, and even in our schools. More and more young children are coming out as gay. A while back, I read an article of a mom, and she's describing how her 7-year-old son came out as gay. He uses the term in the same sentence as he uses Legos. I play with Legos, and I'm gay. And there was the acceptance there. Along with this idea of acceptance is the idea of tolerance that our culture puts forth. It's interesting how tolerance is described or defined. It is sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting with one's own beliefs. That's basically saying if I have a certain set of beliefs and you have something different or something that conflicts with my beliefs, I need to have sympathy toward you. I need to even indulge you. That's tolerance. Well, the question that we pose this morning is, as Christians, how do we react to this? This is the society that we live in. What are we to do? I want us to look at that this morning and look at it from a biblical perspective in understanding this idea. What is it? What is God's view of homosexuality? We see that it is a sin. It's not a new sin. It's not something that man has just come out with. This is something that dates back to the very idea that we see the first record in the age of the patriarchs with Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 19, there we see that two angels have gone to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are going to search out these cities to see how wicked they truly are. Are there any righteous in these cities? Lot finds them and he brings them to his house, really for protection. Because what we see next happening is that the men of the city, both young and old, come and press on the door of Lot, saying, "Will you please bring these men out so that we may have relations with them?" This was not something that was done in secret, but very much openly, as in the whole city was, this was just the normal way of life. And we see that God utterly destroys them for their sin. In Jude chapter 1 and in verse 7, Jude 1 and verse 7, it says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." We see God's further view of this sin as he warns Israel about this sin. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Leviticus 18, most of the context of the chapter, God is laying this out. He's saying, look, these are inappropriate relations. Many of them are the sexual relations. He says, you're not supposed to have sexual relations with your father or your mother or your brother or your sister or your aunt. All of these things are wrong. And in the context here, we come to verse 22, and he says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Just two chapters over from chapter 18 and chapter 20, and in verse 13, it says, "If there is a man who lies with a male as one who lies with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." God recognized that all of these nations that Israel was in the land of Canaan, Israel was going to go in and he was going to wipe them out. The reason being is their cup of iniquity was full. He says these nations engage in these things. And God is the one who says this act of a man with a man or a woman with a woman is an abomination to the Lord. Means it is disgusting in the eyes of God. You see, God's view of homosexuality has not changed even when we come to the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, beginning there in verse 23, Paul is writing here, and he's writing, as he is writing this, it's not that homosexuality is not a major factor in the culture of the day. It is very much a major factor. We see that from history that Nero, the emperor, had a boy that he took as his wife. And later in his life, Nero then married another. And he married another man, and Nero became, he took on the function of the wife. So very much, I mean, if you have the emperor of the empire who you're under doing this, it's very much an acceptable way of living as Paul is writing these things. And in Romans 1, he says, beginning in verse 23, the context in verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of the birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. We see in the context here that Paul is saying that man has exchanged God for something else. He says man has exchanged God for some form of idolatry, whether it is just even creating an image or it's something else. Man has exchanged that very glory for the creation or for the creature and really for the glory of himself. We see it says he exchanged the truth for a lie. Man's pursuit changed from that which is natural to that which is unnatural. That word unnatural means that which is against nature. And Paul says that the unnatural sexual exchange, when men want to be with men rather than men with women, or women want to be with women rather than men, is an expression of exchanging God's glory for the glory of themselves. John Piper would say it this way: when the glory of God ceases to be our supreme treasure, that distortion will be expressed in distortions of our sexual pleasure. Because man gave God up, we see that God gave them up or gave them over. Three times we see this in the context of these verses here, that God gave them over. He gave them over to dishonor their bodies, to degrading passions, to depraving their minds. That when man makes a choice to go against God, God says, I'm willing to let you go and suffer the penalty of your choice. We see that God makes it clear that to engage or to have this type of behavior, you can have no part with him in his kingdom. As was read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. God makes it very clear when it comes to the idea of sin and this idea of homosexuality. He says, I can't have any part. It is something that is against me. It is an abomination to me. Well, we might ask the question, well, why is it a sin then? Homosexuality goes against the very design of God. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, there we have the creation of all things. We have the creation of man. And God says in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helper suitable for him. The Creator knew exactly what man needed. He knew what man needed to be complete. And he didn't create another man for him, but he created woman. Woman who is man's counterpart, who is different from man, who has different, in many ways, different ways of emotions, different abilities. But yet God knew that she would be able to fill man in the ways that he lacked, so that together, the two of them, not just man, but both of them, would be complete. God designed marriage to be one man and one woman for life. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4 beginning, Jesus says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. There are things that males and females bring to a marriage and to a family that a man trying to put himself in the role of a wife or a mother, or a woman trying to put herself in the role of a husband or a father, cannot complete. God has set forth male and female differences. And he says when male and female come together, then there is completeness. Homosexuality goes against nature, as we saw in Romans 1 and verse 26, that it is unnatural for this to happen. You look to the animal kingdom, you see it is male and female who join together, not male and male, or woman and woman. We see that to exchange, or to live in this way, is to exchange God's glory for our own. That to live in this manner goes against God's plan and shows really that man thinks he is better than God. Because that's really what is happening. That man has said, no, God, I'm made this way, but no, I want something better. I want something that I think is much greater than what you could have ever done, God. So God sees it as a sin. But we're the ones to live in this society. So what is it that we are to do then? Well, let's think first about our tendencies. We as saints want to protect ourselves and our families from it. We want to shield our families from this sin. Because in many ways, and Carla and I were talking about this even last night, the gay and lesbian movement is very much an in-your-face type of movement. It's not a quiet movement to say, well, we'll just go ahead and go about our business. They put themselves before us and say, you better accept us or not. And there's consequences that come if you don't accept us. I was reading just this week about a husband and wife who owned a bakery, I believe in Oregon, and they refused to make a wedding cake for a gay couple. And now the courts have gone through and they have fined them, I believe, $135,000 because they have refused to do this. So there's consequences there. So we want to sort of shield ourselves. We want to shield our children from this. But it is so evasive or so invasive that we would almost have to go into hiding to get away from it. And the reality is we are called to be lights in the world. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says just that, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights. We are to be in the world so that people can see God in us. That means that we're going to have to do certain things. Well, that means we need to be the kind of example of a husband and wife in a godly marriage so that people can see that. It means that we need to stand out and be the right kind of fathers and the right kind of mothers to our children so that others can see what that is, what God wants for us. It means that we need to talk to our children about homosexuality. Because if you think, well, my child is in elementary school, he probably won't have to deal with that, you're wrong. It's in our schools. Just a few years ago, a friend of mine, he's an English teacher in Birmingham, and he went to an English sort of forum where they were talking about what they were going to have as part of their curriculum. And one of the sessions was the gay and lesbian literature that was going to be introduced in the K through third curriculum. So it's out there. And so what do we have to do? Parents, we need to be talking to our children about this, showing them what God desires, and showing them how then to deal with those things that they're faced with. We are to teach the truth in love. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. That we are to proclaim the very truth of God. That homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. It's not, well, yeah, you can live this way if you want. God says, no, it is a sinful lifestyle. And we have to stand up and proclaim that. We cannot tolerate sin in any form. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, there in conjunction with what we've already seen, Paul writes, though they know God's decree, and that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see, this comes to the idea of tolerance. As a child of God, we can't tolerate that which comes against the very beliefs of what God has given to us. People say, well, wait a minute, you're judging me. No, I'm not trying to judge you. God is the one who judges. And God has set forth the standard by which we, as His creation, are to live. But as we teach the truth, we need to see the soul. You see, it's easy to condemn that sin and shun the person. That often we want to have nothing to do with those kind of people. Well, those are the bad kind of people. That, you know, I'm not like that, so I don't want to have anything to do with it. You're wrong, you're going to hell. That's not teaching the truth in love. It's not about, well, thinking, oh, well, you're worse. You're doing that kind of sin. Homosexuality is no different than any other type of sin. Certain people struggle with homosexual tendencies, just as others struggle with tendencies towards anger or gossip or materialism. God sees sin as sin, and we must see sin as sin for what it is. And I can't get on my high horse and say, oh, well, I'm much better than that person because I don't engage in homosexual behavior. No, we need to see that we are no better than they are. We are all the same in God's eyes, sinners in need of grace. And the moment that we forget this is the moment that we begin to exalt ourselves above other people. You see, we need to treat those who live in that gay and lesbian lifestyle with the love and compassion of Jesus. Jesus came in contact with us. He came to this world in its filthiness, this world that wanted to have nothing to do with Him, yet He came, deity came, so that we could be saved. What does that mean? Well, it means that we don't go and find our co-worker maybe who is gay, or maybe someone at school and they're gay, and so we just go, oh, you're going to hell. Now, there's a lot of people out there who do that. But that's not Christ's way. What that requires of us is that we need to go and build a relationship with those people. Not to distance ourselves, but go and be around them, so that they can see the very love of God, and that sin separates us from that love. To show them that we care about them. That's what Christ calls of us. That we need to ask ourselves, how willing are we as a group of saints here to have, maybe if there are some who are trying to change that lifestyle, would we be willing to have them worship with us? You see, that really gets to the core of who we are as saints. Are we willing for that to happen? Are we willing to have those people? Because let's face it, that kind of a lifestyle is messy. And we might have to get our hands dirty in that to help them along. Are we willing to do that? As someone once said, the Church of God is not a hotel for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. Think about a hospital. Think about somebody that's just gone to code, and they're trying to save them, and maybe it's in surgery, and you've got all sorts of bloody garments all over the floor in the emergency room because they're trying to help them. That's nasty. That's not clean. But that's what we are to be about. Going out into the world and helping others see God. Help them find the path of light. Because we are to offer hope. Because people can change by the power of God. We can't stop in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 and leave it there. Because Paul doesn't leave it there. Paul has just stated, here are all of these things of unrighteousness. He says, effeminate, homosexuals, adulterers, idolaters, drunkards, thieves, all of these. But then he comes to verse 11 and he says, and such were some of you. We look at the church at Corinth and we go, wow, they had problems. Yeah, they did. But they were seeking to serve God. Are we willing to serve God in that way? These people changed from that lifestyle, whatever that unrighteousness was, they changed because of the power of God. To the one that may say, well, I'm born this way. Or another may say, well, you know, I just feel like I have no other option in life. God says, here's my power. You can change. Paul would write in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God never leaves us to die in our sins, but he offers us a way out. He offers us a way that we can experience life and freedom, and that power comes through Jesus Christ. Are we going to be faced with more of this movement? Probably so. How are we going to deal with it? The challenge to us is, are we going to be godlike and seek to help others? Are we going to try and exalt ourselves and say, oh no, that's too bad of a sin? There's no too bad of a sin with God. God's power can cleanse all things. Do you need that power this morning? It's available to us all. To change us from who we are to what God wants us to be. It's a power that can get us back on the right course if we've strayed. Do you need that this morning? If you would, won't you come as together we stand?